upon the kids that I got, that the Father.
If you would turn to Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and as you're going there, this is the title. This is Sit, Walk, Stand, Part 4. Last week we did a little off track to explain the purposes of God and why He's doing such things for us. We talked about the issue of sitting. Sitting is a ceasing of all our activity. We don't have to do things to earn our salvation. God has already made a way for us. And when we sit down, we cease from that. And that sitting down is only the first step of our spiritual walk, so to speak. We learned also that Christ is sitting in heavenly places, and when He rose from the dead, all of us rose with Him. And all of us are now, even as we speak, are seated in heavenly places. And you may say, how is that possible? Well, it's a spiritual reality. Physically we're here, but spiritually we are in heaven with Jesus. And when we're sitting down, we are actually being taught by the Holy Spirit as to how to become kings and priests and lords of our God. He has held an inheritance for us until that day when He comes for us. This is why we should be excited about being kids of the King, because not only do we have an inheritance, we also have a destiny to fulfill in Jesus Christ. Amen? Ephesians 4, today we're going to talk about walking. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness or humility or humbleness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We have, as I have said, the first three chapters deals with our doctrinal issues, the truths of what God says. Okay? We're not interested in what you think or I think. We're only interested in what God says. Okay? And what God says is really the reality of our lives. And today we're going to start dealing with the practicalness of what this looks like, how to walk via the Spirit manifesting heaven on earth like Jesus did. And it's going to take chapters 4 and 5. We're going to take our good old time, because it's real important that we understand some of the concepts here, that when we read the book of Ephesians, we may have a concept that is totally 180 degrees out of sync as to what the Spirit of God is saying for us to understand. Okay? What's the definition of walking? To walk means to advance on foot at a moderate pace. It's proceed by steps. It's to follow a particular way or pattern of life. It's a particular form of activity, occupation, or status. You want me to repeat that? I will. You get the tape. I like saying that now. You can go online and get it, you know. But it means to walk or to advance on foot at a moderate pace. Proceed by steps. To follow a particular way or pattern of life, a particular form of activity, occupation, or status. Paul uses the word walk 8 times in this book. And it's real important that this is not a physical activity. Okay? Spiritually, we are sitting down. Spiritually, we are going to learn to walk. Okay? And really what Paul is emphasizing here is our character, our conduct, how we behave. This is what he's talking about. And too much of the church today is schizophrenic, in that it's one way when we're amongst believers, and we're quite another way away from believers. And that is not the Church of Jesus Christ. What the Church of Jesus Christ is all about is being consistently conformed into His image, no matter what the environment is that we find ourselves in. Okay? It is manifesting Jesus Christ in the full scope of our relationships. It's manifesting Jesus Christ in our marriages, in our families, how a husband and a wife relate to each other, how a husband and a wife relate to children and children relating to their parents. And there's a lot of ungodliness just in that relationship that's going on in our homes. It's how we conduct ourselves with our neighbors, our friends, extended family members. It also includes, but not exclusively, our place of work, how we are to our boss as an employee or as an employer to our employees. Okay? There's a consistency that is in there. And that consistently is always with lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Okay? Our walk is consistently a walk of love. Everything that we think, everything that we say, everything that we do, everything we are should reflect Jesus Christ. Period. Okay? Now, we're not successful all the time, are we? I'm not. Nikki and I aren't anyone to tell the truth. But we've learned a secret, and that secret is what? Repentance. Right. Repentance isn't just a one-time deal. Repentance is a way of life for us. And when we become desensitized to repentance, we have become desensitized to walking in the spirit of love. Okay? It has to do with us maintaining a heavenly mindset and bringing that mindset into our physical realm. Okay? That's why it's important that Romans 12:2 is our mainstay. What does that say, Ed? Romans 12:2. I'll give you a hint. Be no longer... For what purpose? Well, yeah, but so that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Okay? We are a sacrifice. We die. Jesus has to live through us. And He wants to touch people. He wants to touch people that don't know Him. He wants to touch people that He died for, so that they come into their salvation. Remember I said that when He died 2,000 years ago, He took everybody that was in hell and everybody who still was alive at that time and everybody who was still to be born to heaven. But not everybody enters in and receives the gift of salvation. They have not become enlightened because they have not heard the truth. And that's where our responsibility comes into play. Okay? We're seated in heavenly places. We have to make people understand. We don't browbeat them. We don't Bible thump them. We love them. Okay? We love them. We don't get argumentative. We don't get all bent out of shape. We love like God, unconditionally. And if this is our mindset, then we have to also understand that we will be tested. God is going to test us to see if our doctrine, that which we believe is true, is our reality. Because your doctrine should be the basis of our lives. What you believe is how you structure your life. And I could tell a lot about a person by how they live to know how they believe and what they believe. And it's all through relationship. It's all through relating one to another. I mean, it's real simple. How we live is what we believe. Proverbs says, you know, so a man thinketh in his heart that he is. This is what we're trying to get you to understand. These are basic building blocks of how to walk in the Spirit, how to live this life, this surrendered life, so that Jesus can live through us. Now, you know, personal discipleship, when we learn the basic tenets of the faith and stuff, they're important. Because that's what grounds us. That's actually what builds us. They're the doctrines of faith. Okay? And if we believe the doctrines of faith, our life should be built around those things. And we should reflect that which what we believe. We're new creations. We're not two separate people. We're one. We're a new person. The person of Gary Stiles has died, that the new person of Gary Stiles in Jesus Christ lives. Jesus is trying to live through me. And the more I surrender my life, my antics, my temper tantrums, my angers, my prejudices, and I begin to love or allow the love of the Holy Spirit to come through me, I morph into more and more in the likeness of Jesus Christ. More and more people are being drawn to Jesus Christ. They're not being drawn to me, they're being drawn to Jesus Christ. And that's what we want. We want to draw them to Jesus Christ. So, if we can wrap our heads around the first three chapters and see the doctrinal truths that are in there, we should be able to begin to actually allow them to set the value system that we live by. Okay? All doctrine does is build the parameters in which we live within those parameters. Our code of conduct, the way we speak, how we do things. All that is through doctrine. When I talk about excellence, everything that we do is to the praise and glory of God. It has to be done excellently. Why? Because He's the King, and the King deserves our very best. Everything that we do is for the best. Now, our best may not be the same as the church down the street. That doesn't matter. As long as we give the best of what we have and who we are, and Jesus is honored by that, and allow love to come through us, it's probably a lot better for us than the church that has all the latest and greatest things, you know, that's in there. Because now you run into a place of entertaining people instead of training people to get them to understand who they are and what they have in Jesus Christ, and begin to rule and reign, have power and dominion to rule and reign in this life. Okay? What we believe actually determines how we live. What we believe as a church will determine if we draw people. Do we believe that we love people? Do we truly believe that Jesus is in here? Because He said, where two or three are gathered in My name, I'm in the midst. He's in the midst of us by Spirit. What we used to do was we had a mindset that we have to go to church. Okay? Wouldn't we say? We've had that mindset. That is a parochial mindset of something of doing. We don't do that. We are that. We are the church. Okay? And we all understand that we are the church. Each one of us makes up a portion of the whole body of Christ worldwide. Okay? We have brothers and sisters of the faith in other denominations all across the world, living in countries that are being persecuted for the gospel. There stands for the gospel. We have not suffered that yet, but that time is coming even in this nation. The hostilities of this government that is against Christians, against Jews, against anyone that believes in God is ridiculed. Put to death. Put out of business. We need to begin to cultivate our minds, because when we're in the Word and we're reading the Word, what we're actually doing is spiritually allowing the Holy Spirit to train us as we're sitting down to understand how our Father thinks, how our Father wants things done, how He wants us to begin to act in this world. We're no longer of this world. We live in this world, but we're not of it. We're heavenly creatures. We're new creations. And we have to get that into our spirits. We have to get that into our minds. You are not who you think you are. You are someone even greater. Because our Father says that. Jesus tries to convey that very same message through all the Gospels. You are destined for greatness. You are destined to change the world. You are destined to make history. You are destined to kick in the gates of hell and set captives free. That's what your destiny is. Well, Pastor, I don't know how to preach the gospel. That's okay. Do you know how to love people? No. Well, at least you're honest. But God will teach you. I don't know how to love people. When I first came into this, man, I thought it was all about me. I'm finding out it has nothing to do with me. If anything, if I start thinking about me, I get in trouble. I get spanked. It has everything to do with Jesus. It says, if He be lifted up, He will draw all men unto Him. And that's what we're endeavoring to do here, is to get us to get rid of this mindset that we're poor paupers, we don't have anything, we're cast offs, we're written off, we're no good at anything. You are a holy people because He's made you holy. You are a righteous people because He made you righteous. You are sons and daughters of the Most High God. He has adopted you and me into His family. He has an inheritance that no one can take from us, that is just waiting for us, that when we get there, we can have it. But the beauty of it is we can have it now and cause it to bear much fruit, thereby increasing our rewards. See, God has an awesome plan to bless us, to bless the nations, to win people to Jesus Christ. We just need to get on His program. And the first way of getting on the program is believing what He says in His Word to us individually is true. And most of us do not believe. But I'm here to change that, to help you believe. If I'm cold and indifferent in my relationship to God, I am cold and indifferent to other people. How I relate to God is how I'm going to relate to people. If my relationship to Jesus Christ is vibrant, it's alive, it is burning, there's tremendous love and order in that, I will just supernaturally want to love on people. I'm more concerned about people and what's going on in their lives to let them know that Jesus loves them than I am about my own discomfort. And somehow in the church, we've kind of like got that backwards. God's got to take care of me first so I can do these things. No, you need to die so that God can live through you. He promises to take care of you if you seek Him first. Another basic principle of Christian doctrine. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and He'll add this stuff. We're so busy chasing stuff when we should be chasing Him. Amen? We run from God because God has an awesome plan, and we become afraid. We're like Jonah. We jump in a boat, we take off, we go do everything else but what God has called us to do. When really what He's called us to do is a glorious, awesome thing, to bring people to a saving knowledge of the true and living God who created everything and wants to spend time with us. When we begin to understand that there's nothing we can do to earn our salvation, there's nothing we can do to become this super spiritual, supernatural being, it's the beginning of understanding the truth. It's God's work to change you. Faithful is He who calls you, who will also do it. It's His job, not ours. Our job is to stop doing things and start learning to be who He told us to be. And this is a very, very difficult thing for people to understand this concept. How do I learn to be and I don't do? Well, it's all by Spirit. And that's where walking here is really an issue of divorcing myself and walking away from that, spiritually speaking, and accepting what God says I am. Remember when He revealed Himself to Moses at the burning bush? What was one of Moses' questions to Him? He asked Him, He says, "When you tell me to go to the elders, who do I say has sent me?" And He said, "I am that I am. I am what you need me to be, and I am everything that you are to be." Who I am is my identity is in Him. It's not by what the world says. It's not by the standards of the world. It's not by the advertisement of the lies that the world is trying to tell me, the things I need and to look like and be. You know, what we do is we degrade the work of God by trying to dress up this exterior that is going to perish when the interior, our spirit person, is suffering to become released. And we go through trials and tribulations in our lives all for two purposes. One, to God bring us to a saving knowledge of who He is. And second of all, to build this character of Jesus Christ through the relationships that we go through. We should not be yelling and screaming at our kids. We shouldn't be cussing at our wives when they tell us that they need help. We shouldn't be screaming and murmuring about having to get up to help somebody. We shouldn't be telling people off or flipping the bird because they cut us off while we're in traffic and we gotta be someplace. And that's just some of the things we do that I've done. But once you learn who you are and how to be, those things that we used to do become dim to us. They're no longer part of us because we realize we're much greater than that. Greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. Christ dwells in our spirit to come out and release. He is the one that once we stop trying to do things, stop trying to allow the circumstances of our lives to frustrate us, and we become fascinated by how we find ourselves in these pickles, and we realize that God is in control of every situation, every scenario, and we can't change it. All we can do is be who He says we are through it. And He promises to bring us through it. He doesn't promise to leave us in there to tread water or to get burned up by the fire. He promises to bring us through to be more like Him. The refiner's fire, all that's is part of this. I'm saying all this to get us to a place that there are four pillars in the Christian faith and four pillars that coincide with the church. They are built parallel, okay? And in Ephesians, it describes these four pillars to a T. And we need to understand that this is a progressive revelation to individuals, that when you understand that it's God working in you to do as He wishes and pleases, these pillars will be set in your life and you will understand that you are totally set free from trying to do things that He's already done for you. Amen? Because Jesus said, "Whom the Son has set free is free indeed." Amen. The first one is to walk in unity, Ephesians 4, 1 through 16. Is the body of Jesus Christ divided? No. But what happens is when we allow the flesh to rear up, "Oh, look at those Pentecostals," or "How about them Catholics?" or "What about the charismatic faith?" or "What about the Methodists?" We are actually dividing the body of Jesus Christ when we should be embracing. They are our brothers and sisters. They may not have the revelation that God is pouring out in these last days, but we need to love them just the same. And share with them, encourage them to really allow the Spirit of God to minister to them in love. We're to walk in purity, holiness. There should be no such thing as moral failure. That's Ephesians 4:17 through 5:17. And we're going to learn about what that looks like, how that moral purity, holiness, is who God is. There is no darkness. There is no sin. Jesus walked this earth perfectly. He did not commit sin, but he became sin for us to kill sin on the cross. That all of us who believe will not allow the power of sin to rule our bodies any longer. Three is to walk in harmony. Ephesians 5:18 through 6:9. Harmony. How is harmony different than unity? Yes. I'm not going to tell you. Ooh, Ed's right on. Man, you've been reading your Bible. I'm proud of you. Ed's absolutely right. And we're going to see how that's not to be. If we got differences, we need to iron those differences out before it becomes a major thing. You see, we are an army being built to take over this world. If you don't understand that, then you don't understand anything. You didn't get saved just to go to heaven. You got saved so you could save somebody else and fight the good fight of faith. We are to repopulate heaven by bringing people out of the darkness. And that's what the preaching of the gospel is all about. It is everybody's responsibility, not the pastor, not the leaders, not just a few evangelists. Everyone's responsibility is to go and tell people about what Jesus Christ has done for you and how that looks to them. And the fourth thing, the fourth pillar is to walk in victory. Ephesians 6:10 through 24. Walk in victory. You see, the church thinks we need to acquire victory. The truth of it is you need to fight from a position of already having victory. That's the difference. You're already won. Because of what Jesus has done. But we're fighting, oh, I gotta give up cigarettes. I've gotta lose weight. I've gotta do this. You don't have to do any of that. Just be what Jesus called you to be. Flow in the Spirit. Love people. And I know, some people are real hard to love. I'm one of them. I know. And I appreciate you guys loving me. Kicking me, beating on me. Love you, Pastor. Love you. Ooh, it feels so good. Keep loving me. Because I'm going to love you back. Unconditionally, I'm going to take my whip and beat you behind so that you can get in line with God's Word. I want the best for you. I really do, because God gave us His best. And I'm not going to be satisfied with the church maintaining this infantile mindset that it's just me and Jesus, and when I get to heaven, everything's going to be cool and copacetic. No. It's Jesus and us doing what He tells us to do. Period. That's what it's all about. Removing any one of these pillars will cause the church to fail and become powerless. Any one of these. This is why we strive so hard to build a family environment here. We want our kids safe. We want our families to feel welcome. We want people who come and visit us to be wowed by the love, the Spirit of God just wowing on them and loving them, accepting them for who they are, not what they can provide or give or whatever. Because that's baloney. Jesus will provide for us. Jesus is the one who promises to take care of us, to give, supply our needs. He's the one. And individually, we need to really pay attention to our purity. We need to pay attention. Are we walking in unity? Do we have harmony? Are we fighting a good fight of faith from having the victory already? Or are we trying to accomplish this by doing these things? This may be radical to the way you think, but this is the truth of the gospel. Let me tell you of a story to give you an understanding of how these four pillars work individually. There was a Christian who had a farm, and he lived up in the mountains. And so what he did was he built terraces for his fields. And there was a river that he built an aqueduct to bring water to his fields. Well, there was another farmer who built a field just below his, in a terrace just below his. And so what had happened, everything was fine and copacetic until the drought came. And of course, the Christian who had built the aqueduct had a water pump, and he pumped water into his field to keep his crops fresh and green and all. Well, at the end of the day, that was fine. The next morning he comes and he finds that the water has gone down to the lower field. And so he didn't understand what had happened. He went and he found a breach in his field. He repaired the breach and he pumped the water back into his field that morning. Later on in that afternoon, he came back to pump more water back into his field. He found that a second time that this water had gone down into the lower field. And so he then fixed it again, but he became suspicious of the farmer down below, because one time you can have a breach, two times. So he tried to catch this other farmer who was not a believer in it, and it's kept going on day after day after day that this breach would come, water would go out of his field. And so the brother goes and he calls some elders of the church and he says, "Look, I suspect this individual is breaching the water in my field, the water his field below. Do I have the right to retaliate?" And all of us would say, "Yeah, you have the right to retaliate." But what do you do with the scripture? It says, "Vengeance is mine, says the Lord." So the one brother said to him, he said, "If we only do and attempt to do what is right, we are surely nothing more but poor Christians. We have to do something more than what is right." You see, being a Christian has nothing to do with our rights. We have no rights. We've exchanged them to live for Jesus Christ. We have no rights. He has them all. So the Christian farmer was so impressed with the wisdom that he had received that he, on his way back to his field, he pondered what he would do. And what he did was this. He extended his aqueduct so that he would pump into the field below him first, and then he pumped his field next. This, of course, raised the eyebrows of the farmer that was below, and after a couple of days, he came up to ask why he was doing this. And the Christian said, "Because my Lord and Savior has told me to go the extra mile for you, to love you, and to bring life to this situation," of which that man became a believer in Jesus Christ and began to serve the brother whose field was above him. You see, we're exhorted to not do what's right. We're exhorted to do that which brings life through love. If we are not willing to go the extra mile for those whom we don't know, who need Jesus Christ, and we only go far enough for each other, how poor we are as believers. You see, being a Christian is much more than coming to church, hearing a message, and being indifferent to the responsibility that we have before God Almighty, and going home and living our lives like He doesn't exist. The fact of the matter is, He does exist. You're not here by chance. And the message here is to challenge you to understand that we are to walk by the Spirit and never by the flesh. Because if we walk by the flesh, it'll only bring death. But to walk by the Spirit will bring life, liberty, and hope. Amen? Amen. Father, I just thank You for Your Word. I thank You for the examples that You give to us to understand this, the complex illustrations of Your Word, and make it simple for us. Lord, as we prepare for Easter, I pray that these words would resonate in our hearts and our spirits, God. That we truly want to be different than from the world. And that we understand that there is a responsibility to allow our inner character to shine forth. And that together as we walk in this unity and in harmony of spirit, and we love unconditionally, Lord, then Jesus would be lifted up. And we would impact our communities, impact our families, impact our neighborhoods, God. Because nothing's more important than winning the lost in these last days, God. Showing them how to live by the Spirit and to be set free from all the guilt and condemnation that's associated with living in this world. So God, I pray that Your Word has found good seed today. Cause it to germinate. Cause it to produce some 30, some 60, and some hundredfold in our lives, God. But most importantly, God, that You receive all glory for it. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.